Genesis chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 10. You need to have your Bibles today because I can't put it up on the screen. You need to read for yourself God's Word, what He wants to say to you this morning. I'll never forget moving to Charlotte from Northern Kentucky to answer the call to be a pastor. I had been serving as a youth minister in Northern Kentucky for 13 years. We were close to my family. We had all kinds of great friends. Our children were doing well in school. Yet God was doing something in my life and pushing me to do something different, to step outside of my comfort zone. I didn't know what it would look like, but I knew that He didn't want us to stay. And it would be rough. I knew, because it meant moving away from our family, moving away from our friends, moving away from all that our kids knew from birth. But we wanted to be obedient. And sure enough, God called me to be a pastor up in Charlotte at Oakhurst Baptist in a small church that was struggling in a city environment. We weren't out in the suburbs. It was a lot different. But we were like, okay, we're going to go. We're going to be obedient. We're going to answer God's call. We're going to be faithful to do what He's called us to do. And we started looking at houses in Charlotte, and we suddenly realized there wasn't a lot that we could afford. And we knew where we bought would be important, because if you know anything about Charlotte, you can live on one street and end up your kids in a school that was very rough. And you can just move one block over, and your kids would go to a school that would be fantastic. So we looked and looked for something in a good school district so we could have our kids in a good school after moving them. And we just couldn't afford it. And so we bit the bullet and we ended up buying a house, one of the only ones we could afford, close enough to the church. And it was a foreclosure that the bank had owned for several years that allowed us being able to purchase it. So we bit the bullet, we bought that house, and we moved in. We were all excited. The very day we moved in, realized that the refrigerator was not working. Not only that, but we tried to cook something that night in the oven and realized there weren't even any racks in the oven. We're like, Lord, what's going on? The same day, we realized that both the toilets would not flush. That's the first day. But within the next 2 months, we realized on the first cold snap, the furnace had to be completely replaced. The hot water heater, no good. Cold showers, it had to be replaced. And suddenly we were looking up at God saying, what are you doing? We were faithful to be obedient, to go where you've called us to go, to step outside of our comfort zone, to completely change what we were experiencing, where we were and what we were doing, and even taking our kids and placing them in a situation that was unknown. Why would God allow all that to happen when we were being faithful? Life can be difficult. Amen? Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India, wrote this: sometimes the enemy comes like a flood, but that is the time to prove our faith and to live our songs. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Peter and Job compared Christian faith to testing in a furnace. God's purpose in allowing trials is not only to verify our faith, but to purify it and to remove the impurities. You know, God knows the type of faith that we have, but we don't know until we're tested. And the only way to advance in the school of faith is to take examinations. Like Abram, we must progress through the school of faith. And when we do, we are going to find three different types of examinations. You know, when you went to school, there were different types of tests. You had your essay test that you had to write out the answers. You had your multiple choice test that you like. Or maybe you had your Scantron test. Us of those that came through in the 80s, we know that. Little bubbles that you had to fill out. There are different types of tests that you take. Well, in the school of faith, there are three different types of faith tests: circumstances, people, and things. We're going to take a look at how Abram faced all three type of tests. So let's read together. We're going to start with chapter 12, verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Here we have the test of circumstances. And leaving his family, traveling to an unknown land, Abram took a great step of faith. After he arrived, he saw God a second time, and he heard God's word of promise. Abram and Sarai probably expected to settle down and enjoy their new home, but God would not let them. God permitted a famine to come into the land. Now, there's no record that Abram ever faced a famine when he was back where he grew up, where his family was, where everything that he knew. We don't have any record that Abram and his family ever faced a famine. But as soon as he is faithful to obey God, as soon as he takes his family, his servants, his livestock, and he travels over 500 miles, when he's obedient, then he faces a famine. Now that he's in God's land, he has to find food for a large company of people, his family, plus his flocks and his herds. Why in the world would God allow a famine when Abram had been obedient? There are several reasons why God allows circumstances to test us even when we're being obedient. To teach Abram and Sarai a basic lesson in the school of faith, a lesson that you and I must both learn. Tests often follow triumphs. Tests often follow when we're being obedient. Many think that once they get saved, once they turn their life over to Jesus, they won't have any troubles anymore. One young believer said, "I thought that getting saved was the end of my troubles. But now I know that faith in Christ has given me a whole new set of problems." One of the enemies of life, of faith, is pride. When you win a victory, you might feel overconfident or start thinking that you can defeat any enemy at any time. You start depending on your own strength instead of the strength of God. God did not want Abram to become proud and self-confident, so he put him and his faith into a furnace of testing. After you've won a great victory of faith, expect the enemy to attack you, or the Lord to test you, or both. This is how we grow in our faith. God uses tough circumstances to build the muscles of your faith and to keep you from trusting in something other than His Word and Him. Let me repeat that. God uses tough circumstances in your life to grow the muscles of your faith and to keep you from trusting in anything other than His own Word and Himself. Instead of remaining in the land, Abram goes down to Egypt. He tried to run from the problem, and it doesn't work. Egypt is a symbol of the world system and its bondage. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever it is described as going to Egypt, it's always going down to Egypt. And whenever you go back to Jerusalem, you're always going up to Jerusalem. Egypt, throughout the Old Testament, is always a symbol for sin. While the land of Israel is a picture of the inheritance of blessing that God has for us. When people go to Jerusalem, they go up. And when people go to Egypt, they go down. Spiritually speaking, going down to Egypt means doubting God's promises and running to the world for help. Think about it. When the Israelites and Jacob or Joseph, when they go down into Egypt, they end up in bondage, slavery. But when they leave Egypt, follow God's commands, they leave Egypt to be God's people, to worship Him. When circumstances become difficult in your life and you're in the furnace of testing, remain where God has placed you until He tells you to move. In times of testing, the important question is not, how can I get out of this? How can I run from this? How can I avoid this? But the question should be, what does God want me to get out of this? What is God doing in my life? What is He trying to grow in me? How is He trying to grow my faith? How can I be obedient even through this circumstance? How can I grow as a Christian? How can I become more Christ-like? When we face a test or difficult circumstance, God alone is in control of your circumstances. Think about this. You are safer in the famine in His will than in a palace out of His will. It has been said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Abraham failed the test of circumstances, and he turned from the will of God. And it's only going to get worse for him. Let's keep reading. Verse 11 through chapter 13, verse 4. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a beautiful woman in appearance. It's a good thing to say to your wife, but what follows is not good. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, that it might go well with me because of you, and that my life might be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princesses of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt. There it is, up. And he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into Negeb. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he journeyed from Negeb as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram came upon the name of the Lord. Here we see a test of people. A test of people. Once in Egypt, Abram faced a new set of problems. You see, if you run away from one test, you're going to encounter another. Many people try to run from their problems. But Many of our problems originate with us, don't they? So when we try to run from our problems, we take the source of many of our problems with us. So our problems are there as well. In Canaan, all Abram had to deal with was the famine. But in Egypt, he has to get along with a proud ruler and his officers. The Egyptian rulers were often viewed as gods. But this lowercase g god was not loving, generous, or faithful. Abram soon learned he would have been better off staying in Canaan in the famine than dealing with Egypt. Look at what he did. He moved from trusting God to scheming and deceit. Instead of worshiping at an altar to Yahweh in Canaan, there's not one mention of him worshiping Yahweh. His big scheme was to pass off Sarai as a sister because he was afraid of being killed because she was an attractive woman. Secondly, he moved from thinking about others to thinking about himself. He lied so it would go well for his sake. As her husband, Abram should have thought first about his wife and not himself. He should have never taken her there in the first place, and now he's opening up her to be used by the Pharaoh for his pleasures instead of protecting her. A husband outside the will of God will bring untold trouble to his wife and to his family. Third, Abram moved from being a blessing to others to bringing judgment. God called Abram to be a blessing to other nations, but because of his disobedience, judgment fell on Pharaoh and his household. If we want to be a blessing to others, we must stay in the will of God. Remember Jonah, who ran from the will of God? Because he was running from God, it caused a storm that almost killed the sailors on the ship. Like Jonah, Abram lost his testimony before unbelievers. And he had to face embarrassment and rebuke. Think about it. If Sarai had stayed the wife of Pharaoh, where would the promise of the Messiah be worked out? Remember, a covenant was set between God and Abram, Sarai, that God would bless his descendants, his children given to Abram and Sarai would bless the world, and even the Messiah would come. And here, Abram has turned over his wife to the Pharaoh. Abram learned his lesson. He repented and went back up out of Egypt. Where does he go? He goes back to where he first pitched his tent and where he had his altar. The only right thing to do when we have walked outside the will of God is to go back where you last obeyed and begin again. No failure is permanent in the school of faith. Abram went back to his tent and his altar, back to his life of being a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. So two tests. Abram has failed. How will he do with the third test? We see that test in verse 5 through 18. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them, their dwelling together. For their possessions were so great, and they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed the Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled amongst the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land you see, I will give to you, to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent, came, and settled in the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Here we see the test of things. The test of things. How many family fights have been caused by the love of money? Probably many of you have seen families torn apart by inheritance battles in the court or after the death of a loved one. Want to cause broken relationships in your extended family? Let one family member win the lottery. People who love each other and enjoy one another start attacking each other just to get money. And that's sad, because money cannot buy the blessings that family freely give to one another. Now, Abram might have failed the first two tests, but he passes this third test with flying colors. The test was not an easy one because it involved wealth and land. But Abram is an example to every believer when there are disputes about material things. Abram determined to be a peacemaker. The problem here between Abram and Lot was not caused because of the land or the famine or their wealth or even the herdsmen. The heart of the problem was the heart. Lot's heart was centered on wealth and worldly achievement, while Abram only wanted to please the Lord. Clearly, Lot saw all the wealth that they had accumulated in Egypt. They had accumulated and been given sheep, an ox, and wealth, servants, and a great house to live in. And while Abram, because he was following the Lord, was allowed to let go material things, wanting the best for himself, Lot watched, and he took a different lesson. When he had the opportunity, he takes it. It's bad enough when a dispute is between family. But even worse, the heathen people of the land were watching and listening. When Christians have disputes, it hurts the testimony of the Lord. Lot was following the wisdom of the Lord as he saw his uncle do in Egypt, and not the wisdom of God. The world's wisdom and its wealth seems to satisfy, but ultimately they only bring disappointment. Here with this land dispute, we see Abram do three things. One, Abram made a decision to put others first. He made a decision to put others first. While in Egypt, Abram thought of himself first. But when he returns to his altar in Canaan, he puts God first and others first. As the elder statesman of the camp, Abram had every right to decide who would get what pieces of land. But he chooses to let Lot choose first. He chooses relationship over things. A person walking with Christ and following example does not insist on his own rights, but gladly yields to others. In his later years, General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, was too sick to attend many of their world conferences, but he would send the delegates a message. One year, he cabled them a message, and it was only one word: others. And the Salvation Army has lived up to that one word throughout its existence: put others first. Secondly, we see Abram in this land dispute lived by faith and not by sight. He lived by faith and not by sight. No matter what Lot did, Abram was not worried about his future. He knew his future was in the hands of God. Abram had never read Matthew 6:33 that says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He never read that. But he lived it. Abram had met God at the altar, and he knew that everything was under control. You see, when God is first in your life, it makes no difference who's second or last. Lot had built a tent and no altar, which meant that he did not call on the Lord for wisdom in making decisions. And instead of lifting his eyes to heaven, Lot lifted his eyes to the plain of Jordan, and he stopped there. Abram had taken Lot out of Egypt, but he could not take Egypt out of Lot. Abram's eyes were on God. Lot's eyes were on the sinful cities of men. Lot would gain worldly success because he could interact and trade and partner with the men that lived in the cities there, but they were spiritually rotten. And because he did, he would come to a shameful end. Lot had a great opportunity to become a man of God as he walked with Abram, but Lot never builds an altar like Abram did, and we never see evidence of him calling on the Lord. Lot looked towards Sodom. He moved towards Sodom, and eventually he'll move into Sodom. Lot's journey is a journey away from the will of God. Thirdly, we see Abram let God choose for him. He let God choose for him. Lot chose to better himself in a worldly way, and Abram let God choose what God would give Abram. Lot chose a piece of land which he will eventually lose. God gave Abram the whole land, which still belongs to him and his descendants. Lot said, "I will take." And Abram said, "I'll follow God who says, I will give." What a contrast. Lot lost his family, but Abram was promised a family so large it couldn't be counted. He says, "Can you count the grains of sand on the earth? And if you can, then you can count the descendants that you'll have." Lot was living for the possible, but Abram was living for the impossible. And the impossible, because of Abram's faith, would become reality. The blessings of God would become the realities of Abram. When you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God gave you the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places in Christ. You have your inheritance now. All you need to do is appropriate that inheritance by faith and draw on His glorious riches in Christ from the Word of God and what He tells you, and understand how rich you are. The faith that you have now that opens up the inheritance that you've been given. I want you to listen as you hear how Christ has given us the same opportunity to be blessed as Abram was blessed, if we'll put our faith in Him. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, an incredible passage that talks about the inheritance that you have been given. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 3. And I want you to listen for the inheritance that you have been given. If you walk in faith with Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who are first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. So Abraham failed his first two tests of faith in the school of faith, but he passed the third. He learned from his past two failures and applied it to the third test. And because he passed it, he will experience the blessings of the Father. And here is the lesson for you and me today. Our inheritance is in Jesus Christ. Our blessing is found in Jesus Christ. God holds us in the palm of His hand. And we do not have to scrap and scrape to get what is ours as far as material things are concerned. He has blessed us with what He has blessed us with, and we should be thankful for what we have. And we should never place the pursuit of things or power above relationships. We know that we are fulfilled. We know that we are unconditionally loved by Christ. So we don't have to scrap, be scrappy, be ugly, to obtain the things that we think are ours. For we have an inheritance that is eternal. And we understand that we have been given what God has given us for this place, and for this time. And that works out in all kinds of ways. I see it as teenagers try to board a bus to go on a trip. They scramble and scrape to get the best seat on the bus. It's just inbred in us. Do you ever get upset when somebody else got the promotion and you didn't? Do you ever get upset when you didn't get the raise you feel like you should have gotten? Those are all human things. But we need to remember that our inheritance comes from God. He knows exactly what is happening in your life. And He provides everything that we need. Whether it comes to money, whether it comes to power, whether it comes to something we think we deserve in a relationship with family or friends, our inheritance is from the Lord. Do you trust Him that He's placed you where you are for a reason and a purpose? He's given you the things that He's given you for a reason and a purpose. I have faced inheritance issues. I'm dealing with them now. And I have been reminded that my blessings, my inheritance, has nothing to do with the checkbook or in an amount in my savings account. And that relationship with my Savior and with the other people around me and the people who are watching me is more important than an earthly inheritance. Do you walk in the promises that God has given you? Are you thinking of others? Are you putting yourself first? Are you clamoring for an earthly inheritance instead of a heavenly inheritance? Know this, Satan wants to use your circumstances, people, and things to tempt you and bring out the worst in you. But God wants to use those same circumstances, people, and things to bring out the best in you. So the next time you experience a hardship or a trial or a difficult situation, know that you're in the school of faith. And whatever you're facing is an opportunity to move forward in your own understanding and to trust God. It is an opportunity to look out not for yourself, but an opportunity to look out for others. It's an opportunity to seek your kingdom or God's kingdom. It's my prayer that you will come out the other side with your faith stronger. And you'll have an opportunity to live in the blessings that God has in store for you. What inheritance are you chasing? What are you doing with the trials that God has placed in your life? Trials of circumstances, trials of people, and the trials of things. It's my prayer. You'll pass. Like Abraham did that third test. That you'll be stronger on the other side. That you'll know that God is faithful on the other side. That you'll seek Him, seek His kingdom. That you'll not try to run from the trials. You'll not think, how can I get out of this? But what are you doing in my life, Lord? What are you doing to make me more like Jesus? That's my prayer for you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Abram. He messed up those first two tests, but he came around. And he passed that third test. He returned to his tent. He returned to his altar. Lord, may when we face tests and trials, may we return to our altar. May we return to your promises. May we return to the inheritance that you give. Be able to say, that's enough, Lord. You meet all my needs. All I need is you. May that be the case for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.